Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. All right, look there at verse 11. Verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. The passage we read tonight describes the cleansing of 10 lepers and the gratitude of one. Now, these 10 lepers came out of desperation. They wanted to be cleansed. They wanted the sickness gone. They wanted their lives back. They wanted to be healed. And they had enough faith to believe that Jesus could heal them. The law required they stay 100 yards away from other people. And so from the distance of a football field, they cried out to Jesus for mercy. And Jesus cried back to them, Go show yourselves to the priests. Now Jesus could have healed them right then. Jesus could have touched them. He'd done that before and healed them with His touch. He could have healed them with His word and they could have been cleansed there on the spot. But Jesus had a purpose for their cleansing and had a purpose for sending them to the priest. Now, if you read the Old Testament and the law, you'll find that there were several passages giving the priest instruction concerning the cleansing of lepers. Problem is, there never had been a leper cleansed. And so, I'm sure in priest school they learned all about it, but they'd never actually seen it done, never had done it. And so Jesus sent these lepers to the priests, and no doubt those guys dusted off that part of their Bible trying to figure out what they're supposed to do with these cleansed lepers. And so it was a testimony to them concerning the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. And verse 14 said, as they went, they were cleansed. Can you imagine them walking along the street, and one looks over at the other and says, Wow, your face is clearing up. And the white spots are disappearing. And one guy looks down and where perhaps there had been stubs on his hand, now perhaps his fingers grew back. I don't know. Maybe just the skin was cleansed. We're not sure. And they saw immediately that they were cleansed of this disease. And then in verse 15, it says, One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. But Jesus was disappointed. And he turned and it says that he asked, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? These are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Now, I want to point out tonight, there's many different ways you could preach this passage, but I want to point out some encouraging thoughts to Christian workers and soul winners. Where are the 9? Were not 10 cleansed? Now, I want you to notice first 4 similarities and 4 differences before we get to the main part of the message. Notice the 4 similarities. All 10 had a great need that only God could meet. All were lepers. There was no cure for leprosy. They needed divine intervention to cure them of this disease. Now, leprosy in the Bible pictures the effects of sin in a person's life. It starts small, but it eats away at the person, corrupting them and killing them. And it represents the work of sin. And so since leprosy is a type of sin, I believe that the healing of leprosy is a picture of salvation. Now, I personally believe that every time Jesus healed someone physically, they were also saved. Now, you can disagree with me if you like to. It wouldn't be the first time, perhaps. But I believe that Jesus healed people in response to their faith, and when He healed them physically, He saved them spiritually. And so, the healing of leprosy pictures the work of salvation when Christ makes us whole on the inside. So first, all ten had a great need. Secondly, all ten cried for mercy. And I promise you, every time someone cried out to mercy to Jesus Christ, He stopped and had mercy. It didn't matter if there's a great crowd around Him and there's one blind beggar over here crying out for mercy. Jesus heard his cry for mercy. Didn't matter if they were a football field away, 100 yards away, and they cried out for mercy. Jesus heard their cry for mercy. So all ten had a great need. All ten cried out for mercy. Number three, all ten had faith. They had to have had faith to come to Jesus expecting Him to heal them. So there was faith. We see their faith by their actions. They came to Jesus, they asked, and when Jesus said, go to the priests, hey, they did what He said. They went to the priests. And as they were going, they were healed. To be saved, listen, we have to take Jesus at His word. Amen? And what does the Bible say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So when I believe that promise, I'm by faith trusting what God says. And I'm saved. And then fourthly, all ten were cleansed. Every one of them. Now this cleansing was not determined by their response afterwards, but by their faith beforehand. All ten had faith to believe what Jesus said and go do what He said to do. And as they're going, they're cleansed. They were not cleansed because they were grateful after. They were cleansed because they had faith before. And I think it's very important to note that they, when they came to Jesus at the moment of decision, they responded with faith. Now, afterwards, they should have had gratitude. We'll discuss that. But when they came to Jesus and were face to face with Jesus and heard His word, they responded with faith and were cleansed. So all ten were cleansed, and there was no difference in the cleansing between the one and the other nine. It wasn't like the one who had gratitude got extra clean and the other nine were only halfway clean. They were all ten cleansed of their leprosy. Now, what are the differences? Well, only one turned back. Nine, I don't know, they got excited, ran back home. Maybe I'd have got excited and wanted to run home too. But one of them came back to Jesus and gave thanks. So one turned back, one glorified God, one gave thanks to Jesus, verse 16. By the way, let me stop and ask, when was the last time you thanked Jesus for saving you? Oh, preacher, I've been saved a long time and I just don't get excited about shallow stuff like that anymore. Let me tell you something, there's nothing shallow about salvation. You may be shallow, but salvation's not shallow. And if you ever get over the fact that you're saved, you've lost the joy of your salvation. That's why you always need something new and exciting to get you fired up. Brother, all I need is the fact that I'm saved from hell to get me fired up. And so, one turned back, one glorified God, one gave thanks, and then one, only one, was pleasing to the Savior. Jesus had this guy down at his feet, grabbed around his ankles, and Jesus is looking around. He said, weren't there ten? Didn't I see ten over there? Didn't I tell ten to go to the priests? Didn't I cleanse ten? Why is there only one? Where are the nine? The only one that came back to glorify God is a Samaritan, a stranger. Where are the other nine? And I want to take this passage and point out what I think are some encouraging thoughts related to Christian ministry, soul winning, and service to people. You know, Jesus is our great example. And if He only got one out of ten, you and I shouldn't be too shocked if we don't do much better. Jesus is our great example, but He was not always appreciated, and all of His converts didn't always stick around either. Now, let me point out six thoughts this evening. Number one, if a person is truly saved, they are truly saved forever. If a person gets saved, they are saved forever. And nothing can change that. The healing of these lepers pictures the inner healing of salvation. All were cleansed. All had faith. All were healed. Jesus didn't look down and say, well, here's one. He got healed. The other nine, they get leprosy back. He didn't say, well, this is the one that was sincere. The other nine, they just don't get it. They were all 10 cleansed. They were all, I believe, saved. But you know, Jesus can give us cleansing, but He doesn't pour character into the top of our heads. Character is something that has to be developed, and you've got to make good decisions to develop character. And boy, just because you lead someone to Christ on Saturday morning doesn't mean Sunday morning, all of a sudden, there's been a switch flipped, and all of a sudden they have great character. It's not how it works. And so, all 10 were cleansed. If a person is truly saved, they're truly saved forever. What matters was that at the moment they met Jesus, they had faith and He had mercy. When they met Jesus, they had faith, He had mercy. What happened after that does not change what happened. Now, if a person is saved, they're saved forever, whether they're grateful or not, whether they stick or not. If at the moment they met Jesus, they exercised saving faith and He had mercy on them, then they are saved forever. Now, I believe in soul winning. Even if sometimes I look around and say, where are the nine? I believe in church. Even if sometimes I say, weren't there 10 got saved this last year? Where are the nine? I still believe that folks get saved. I still believe that salvation is as easy as believing on Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe that salvation is full, it's free and forever. Now, are some groups sloppy in their evangelism? Oh, yeah. In fact, there's some in every group that are sloppy in their evangelism. People will accuse independent Baptists, you all believe in easy believism. Well, it depends on how you define that. I never have figured out what's hard about believing. Now, saying a prayer you don't mean, that didn't count. But I've been around independent Baptists going soul winning for 20 some odd years, and I, except for a couple of young guys that had more zeal than knowledge, the people I've gone soul winning with always took time to carefully present the gospel. They really have. I'm sure that there's some out there that don't, but the ones that I have heard have. But I've been around other groups, man, you want to get saved here, fill out this decision card, you're in. Let's get you baptized and never even take the time to present the gospel to that person so they can be saved. Now, soul winners ought to always be careful to present the gospel. We're not always going to see after salvation what we want to see, but if a person is truly saved when they meet Jesus Christ, they are saved forever. Now, if you've been influenced by Calvinism, you're going to hate everything I'm saying right now. Because the P in TULIP is the perseverance of the saved. What they mean is that if someone is truly saved, they'll never fall out. And if they do and they don't make it to the end, they never were. It's the opposite of the Pentecostals. They say, you got to make it there to be saved. Calvinists say, if you're saved, you'll make it there. And if you don't, you weren't. But I believe that a Christian can be truly born again and yet a babe in Christ, be carnal, be backslidden, be worldly, be out of God's will for his life, and yet be saved, and at the judgment seat, they will stand there with nothing but ashes and be saved as by fire, because they didn't do a thing for Jesus Christ in this life. They wasted their life, but they were saved. So we don't always see after salvation what we want to see, but if a person meets Jesus Christ, they put faith in Him, He has mercy upon them, they are saved. Now, I think about my brother. I remember when I was a teenager, my brother came to church with me and walked the aisle. My pastor, Brother Miller, knelt on the steps with him and they went through the Romans Road, talked about being saved on the steps of the altar. He prayed, trusted Christ as a Savior, soon got baptized, got into church for about a month, and for the last 20 years been out of church. In that time, He's covered himself with tattoos all up and down his neck, and now he says, well, I don't want to go to church because I feel funny. Well, it's because you made yourself a circus freak show. You look like it's no one else's fault that you did this to yourself, and now you feel uncomfortable. That's the devil's plan, is to get people to mess up themselves so much they don't feel comfortable going to church. Amen. Now, the fact is that every church I know would welcome him in. But he feels uncomfortable because he's covered with all these tattoos. Now, is he saved or not? Well, all I know is back yonder, when he knelt on the altar and trusted Christ as a Savior, and we saw a little bit of a change for a little while afterwards. Was he saved or not? Now, I can't look at someone's heart. All I can look at is say, well, there was a point where he came to Christ and trusted him as a Savior, but it didn't suddenly pour character into his life. I'm saying we don't always see in people what we want to see, but that doesn't change the fact that if they got saved, they're saved forever. And that, by the way, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. That when a person gets saved, they're saved forever. Number two, it's always right to do right whether people are grateful or not. It's always right to do right whether people are grateful or not. Now, Jesus did the right thing. It's always easy to know when Jesus does the right thing. Amen? If He did it, it's the right thing. He did the right thing in having mercy on these 10 lepers. Their ingratitude didn't change that it was the right thing to do. It's always the right thing to do. Even when good doesn't go unpunished, it was still right to do right. In Christian ministry, whether you teach a Sunday school class, go soul winning, serve in some capacity, you've got to learn to look to Jesus for your reward. You're not always going to get it from the nine. Many times you'll not be rewarded by people for the help that you've given them. You can't just do good hoping to get back. Sometimes you have to do good, put it in God's hands, and do good. Sometimes even in soul winning, our motives can be selfish. If you're not careful, you'll start looking at people and grading them on how good a prospect they are instead of as a soul that needs to be saved. Well, let's not go to that neighborhood. They're not good prospects. And by the way, that could be whether they're rich or whether they're poor. Well, we don't want to go to the $30,000 house because they're probably not good prospects for our church. But also, we don't want to go to the $300,000 house because they probably don't want to go to our kind of church anyway. But Jesus didn't say, go into your comfortable demographic. He said to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And so, yes, we do. Knock on big brick houses with Mercedes in the driveway. And we also, when we can find them around here, we go to the $30,000 homes too. Good luck finding those. So we have to check our motives. And in church ministry, we have to do it because it's right and because it's for the Lord. You'll burn out. Now listen, you'll burn out waiting for appreciation for people. And Christians do. They get in, they start to serve, and they think, well, if I teach Sunday school one day, I'll have all these kids just loving me, and I'll never have a heartache, and I'll never be disappointed, and everything's going to be great. That's not how it always works. You know, appreciation is like your shadow. As long as you try to chase after it, you'll never catch it. If you turn your back on it, and it'll always follow you. You can't live your life trying to get appreciation from others. You'll burn out, you'll be discouraged. You need to do it for the Lord. One day when He comes, His reward will be with Him. You may not get it till then. So, let me point out a third thought. People with constant needs are often people with poor character. In other words, the people who need us most are the least likely to show gratitude. For example, some people have constant financial problems. I don't mean a setback. All of us have setbacks, and some of us have to dig our way out of it. But other people, it's just, that's all they ever have. And they always want someone to bail them out. And the problem is usually not that they're not making enough money. The problem is usually that they're lazy, they won't work hard enough, or they're undisciplined in their spending. And what does Dave Ramsey call it? He calls it ghetto rich. Beg for what, buy what you want, beg for what you need. And usually, people like us are the ones that are doling it out. Now, let me say, you ought to live with some financial responsibility. Everyone ought to have a budget. It's no fun having a budget. My wife and I have a budget. My paycheck gets deposited once a week. We withdraw cash. She takes her allowance. I take my allowance. That's my money. Spend that week. I can buy gas if I want to get my soda, lottery tickets. That was a joke. I don't play lottery. I want to run to the casino, something like that. You know, that's what I've, and if I run out, I can't do anything else. I can't remember the last time I used my debit card, all cash. See, do you like that? No. But we're in a spot. We got to get ourselves out of it. And that means financial responsibility. And so it bothers me when someone says, hey, you know, they want 20 bucks from me because they want to smoke it, drink it, or snort it. But they can't buy bread because they bought booze, cigarettes, or dope. And they won't be responsible for themselves. And so sometimes we end up helping people, and really we're just putting a Band-Aid on a tumor. Because until the cancer of bad character is taken out, they're going to have constant problems. And oftentimes when you stop giving them what they want, they get mad at you. They're like cats. You put some food on the back porch, kitty loves you. He'll rub up against you. He'll come by every day to visit you. Stop giving him food, cat's gone. Probably scratches up your walls before he leaves and leaves to the next house where he can get another handout. And some Christians are like dogs, amen? They're just loyal. Give them a bowl of dry food, they'll love you for life. When you die, they'll lay on your grave, refuse to go home. That's one of my great theories of life, that people are like cats or dogs. So what we have to understand is that when we help people, we may be helping people that are not going to show gratitude, and they may not even respond with any kind of decency or courtesy towards you. And when it's over, they may turn on you. But you know what? It's still right to do right. It's still right to help people. The sick need the physician. If a person is truly saved, they're saved forever. It's always right to do right, even if folks aren't grateful. And people with constant needs usually have bad character. Number four, we don't always get to see what happens later. Now, these nine men, they got healed. Now, we don't know what they did. They might have run home and they hadn't seen their wives or kids in a long time and grabbed all of them. Look, I'm healed. Look, I'm cleansed. Maybe that night they thought to themselves, oh, I should have went back to Jesus and said thank you. Maybe they sought him out some other time. Maybe some other day when there's vast multitudes, there's those nine scattered out there with adoration. Maybe they told others what Jesus... We don't know what happened after this moment. We just know at that moment, one fell down and gave thanks. We don't know what the other nine did. And I tell you, in ministry, we don't always get to see what happens later. When I started Bible college at 17, Brother Smith's first assignment for us, I forget what class it was, didn't matter. You didn't always have to be on topic. Brother Smith's first assignment for us was, I want you to write two letters. One to the pastor you were saved under, and or called to preach under, or both. And two, the person who led you to Christ. He said, I want you to write them a letter and let them know you're in Bible college training for the ministry. He said, because they may have no idea where you are. They may be sitting somewhere discouraged. And they would bless their heart to know that something they did made a difference. I was thinking back to some situations here. When our first church got started, had a young lady. She came to our church. She had a big bar through her tongue. I never have understood things like that. I'm sorry. I don't understand things through your nose. I don't understand things in your eyebrow. And I definitely don't understand things in your tongue. But it didn't matter. We loved them. And she got saved, got baptized here. Later on, she met some guy in the Navy, and they were going to get married. And he was off somewhere else, stationed somewhere else, but he was going to come down for the wedding, the one to have the wedding here. She showed my wife the wedding dress, and the wedding dress way down to here, you know. And my wife said, well, we need to find a wedding dress that's more modest. I don't understand us Baptists. We believe in modest until weddings. All of a sudden, you're half naked. Oh, I've never understood cleavage at a wedding. My kids always say, I can't believe my dad knows words like that. I don't understand that. And my wife wasn't rude or anything. You know, it was just a picture in a magazine. It wasn't even like she'd bought anything yet. My wife said, no, well, we need to find something more modest for the church wedding. And she got mad and never came back to church over that. Got saved here, baptized here, got her life cleaned up here. And never came back, blew us off. It kind of hurt at the time, you know. And it was quite a while later, maybe a couple of years later, that I get a letter from a church up in Washington State, said that such and such has requested membership in our church. She says she was a member of your church last. And would you please grant membership? It's a good Baptist church up in Washington State. She had gotten married. Her Navy husband was stationed up there in the Northwest. And now she's back in a good church. Now, she never said anything to us, never said anything to us. But it felt good to me that, hey, I may not know what she's doing, but it's good to know that whatever got started here is continuing somewhere. Amen? I was thinking of another young man. He went back when our youth group had two. See how much we've grown? Amen? I used to take these two boys to camp, sometimes one, sometimes two. And one of them, I got to tell you, he was a capital L loser. Just a goofball. I never thought he was going to go anywhere in life. I mean, seriously, he talked about how he hated cops and firemen, and he just seemed like he was off the deep end. I didn't know what was going to happen in his life. And they left and went away. You know, one Wednesday night, he dropped back in on a Wednesday night service with a wife and child. He'd gone in the Marines, you know. And hey, if you can make it through the Marines, amen, they turned his life around, amen. And come back in with his family, took the time to stop in on a Wednesday night and say hi to everybody and let us know what he's... You know, it felt good to think that what little bit we started here was actually going on somewhere. And even though we may not get to see it, it doesn't change the fact that something happened in someone's life. I was thinking of a young lady. Started coming here with her little kids, and she had some driving infractions, needed some community service, and so we helped her, she did some cleaning around the church for several weeks to help work off her hours. She needed rent money, we helped her with her rent money. She was coming to church every service, all of a sudden, gone. Couldn't find her. And, you know, seemed like another case of, well, in for a little while and gone. Well, then her mother called quite a while later, and said, well, oh, by the way, let me back up and say, my wife started to see some signs of physical abuse from her husband, her drug addict husband. She got advice from Brother Cam. She tried to help this young lady out. Everyone said no one can help her until she wants to help herself. And finally, they moved to another city, and she ended up in a shelter, and her mother called and said, we don't even know what shelter she's in. We just wanted you to know that she's okay, trying to get her life on track. My point is, you don't always get to see what happens after. People come and go, and we don't always get to see. Well, that doesn't mean that a person didn't get saved. That doesn't mean that you didn't help someone. It doesn't mean that the church didn't make a difference in their life. It doesn't mean that there wasn't some good that was done. Just because we don't get to see them until the day they die at age 90 doesn't mean that God didn't do something in their life. Tell of many, many others. And I was thinking of, you know, where do our bus kids end up? I don't know. I ran into one the other day, Adonis. Some of you remember Adonis? I was at Kohl's buying some shoes. He was there with some friends. And he got huge. Just a big old strapping kid. And still very polite. Hi, preacher. How you doing? You know. I don't know where some of these kids end up. I know where they might not end up. They might not end up on drugs. They might not end up on Skid Row. They might not end up in prison. Because a bus worker, a Sunday school teacher, a children's church worker, a youth worker made an impact in their life. And we don't always get to see where they end up. All right, number five. Sometimes the results come from unexpected places. Who is the one who is grateful? The Samaritan. Not expecting that. No one expected him to be the one who showed gratitude. Sometimes the fruit that remains comes where we least expect it. I've seen this over the years in youth groups. The one I grew up in, the one at the last church we were at. Just, you know, we always seem to bend over backwards for the cool kids. And overlook the kids who actually read their Bibles and show up for stuff and get involved and want to serve and listen to preaching, things like that. And it seems like the ones we bend over backwards never seem to do anything for the Lord anyway. And then the ones who end up on the mission field or preaching or faithful church members and serving the Lord are the ones that somehow we always overlooked. And yet they're the ones who are serving the Lord. It could be some bus kid grows up to be a pastor's wife, and this year we'll host 300 ladies at a ladies' retreat. It could be a drunk like Johnny Leslie who gets saved and becomes a pioneer missionary. Wouldn't expecting that, would you? Were you? It could be a couple that I know, and he got her pregnant when they were 15. And they got married at some point after that and got saved after that. And now he's a pastor, and she's a good pastor's wife. Sometimes it's just where we don't expect it to come. I've seen kids grow up in Christian school and have everything, and you can take all their zeal and put it in a thimble and have room to spare. And I've seen bus kids go through public school and broken homes come out on fire for God. It's hard to understand that sometimes the fruit comes from where you least expect it. I call our teenagers when we do track, I rename them the nerd herd. You know why? Because we're a bunch of nerds and we don't care. Amen. I'm a nerd. You know what you call a nerd when you grow up? Sir. Amen. And we're not trying to be cool. Hey, listen, if Justin Bieber and Hannah Montana qualifies as cool, I don't want to be cool. I want to be godly. I want to be godly. And sometimes you see the results from the least expected places. One last thought. There's always one to encourage us. There's always one to encourage us. Sometimes I sit up here on the platform, just as human as you are, amen? Maybe less. And sometimes before church, I can't help but think, where's so-and-so? Where are they at tonight? They didn't text, they didn't call. Where are they at tonight? And that can get in my mind, or I'll get so distracted about one or two or three people that aren't here, that I'll forget to say, hey, Brother Miss Chastain are here. The Erasers are here. Cody's here. Amen. Brother Chandler's here. And I get so distracted by one or two that aren't here. And they maybe not be here for a perfectly good reason, but I don't know. So in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, why aren't they here? Instead of being excited about the ones who are here. Aren't you glad that when in the work of God, there's always at least one to encourage us? Maybe nine go their own way, but there's one to encourage us. And I thank God for that. I'd like to say that everyone I ever led in a sinner's prayer turned into a good, faithful church member, but I can't say that. But some of them have. And I'm excited about the ones that have. And if I hadn't gone soul winning, they wouldn't have, at least humanly speaking. And so, sometimes things aren't what we expect, but you know, if you sow, you're going to reap. The ground you thought was good might turn out to be thorny ground. And the ground you thought was bad might turn out to be good ground. We never know, but we've always got to keep sowing the good seed and trust God to give the harvest. There will always be one to encourage us. If a person is truly saved, they're saved forever. It's always right to do right, even if folks aren't grateful. People with constant needs often have bad character, but we're supposed to help them anyway. We don't always get to see what happens later. Sometimes the results come where you don't expect them. And then there's always one to encourage us.